to this week's edition of Empowered by the Spirit on Relevant Radio, hosted by Deacon Steve Greco of Spirit-Filled Hearts Ministry. For the next hour, join Deacon Steve and his guests as they share their testimonies, love of their Catholic faith, and the importance of the Holy Spirit in all our lives. Now, here's Deacon Steve.
Hello, everyone. This is Deacon Steve Greco, high atop the Tower of Hope in beautiful Christ Cathedral. And wow, I am so excited to have what I consider to be a dear friend, you know, and as I've gotten to know him, Father Dave Heaney, who is truly an incredible man, incredible priest. They've done so many things. Pastor of St. Bruno Catholic Church in Whittier. And we are going to be talking about Holy Land pilgrimages. Welcome to the show, Father.
Thank you, Deacon Steve. Thank you. Good to see you again.
Yes, it's great to see you. And I also want to talk about his new book, Luke 10 Leadership, How to Succeed at Parish Ministry. He just signed a copy for me. But one thing for sure is this is a book that is really needed of working on parish ministry, because it's something near and dear to my heart. So many things you're interested in are really the same that I'm interested in. Yeah, I think it's the Holy Spirit, right?
Of course.
Yeah. So tell us about why you wrote the book.
Well, I was just intrigued by this image of Jesus on the Mount of Olives before the Ascension. And he says, go into the whole world and baptize everybody.
Amen.
And I will bet one of the disciples might have turned to Jesus and said, are you kidding me?
Exactly.
Do you know who's out there?
Do you mean everyone?
I mean, there's bad people out there.
Exactly.
But Jesus knew what he's doing, and he says, I send you as lambs amongst wolves. But he doesn't send them without training. He doesn't send them without preparation. He doesn't send them out without knowing what to do. And it's actually delineated in the chapter 10 of Luke. And so I take the training that Jesus himself does to his disciples, kind of delineated in the book. And I think it's actually really appropriate now, because the world does seem dangerous now. And there is a lot of bad people out there. There's a lot of political controversy, canceling culture, the virus. And yet Jesus wants us to go into that world, not to have safe harbor, not to hide behind anything, but to go out there. So now more than ever, we need the principles of Luke 10, I think.
My brothers and sisters, as we take a look at Luke 10, one scripture that pops out for me is the harvest is abundant, but the laborers are few. So ask the master of the harvest to send out laborers for his harvest. Go on your way. Behold, I'm seeing you like lambs among wolves. Mm-hmm. Bottom line is this, and the reason I love this is I put together a workshop on spiritual leadership.
Yeah.
You know, because my background as senior vice president with Bristol-Myers Squibb, right. And so I had this background of training leaders. But, you know, now being involved in the last 12-plus years as a deacon and working in parish and ministry and so forth and working with parish leaders, it was obvious to me that no one ever trained them on leadership.
Yeah.
Or how to really build a ministry, or how to, you know, all the different things that happen. And that really hurts the church if we don't have trained leaders.
I think in the same way, I felt the same way, Deacon Steve, that, you know, we are so glib and sometimes saying, go out and spread the faith, share the faith, go out into the world. And we just leave it at that, as if people wouldn't instinctively know what to do. And Jesus knew that they wouldn't instinctively know what to do. And so he takes the time in this very highly detailed chapter of Luke 10 to say, when you go into the world, do this, do this. He has about 10 items there. I picked the main four. But, you know, you quoted that first part where he says the harvest is huge, but the laborers are few. And then there's a very interesting phrase next when he says, pray that the master will send out the laborers. He doesn't say send out more laborers or we need more. He actually is asking that the laborers that we have get out there. In other words, do something, get out there. And then the rest of the chapter is this really remarkably detailed list of behaviors that will guarantee success. The beautiful thing is what happens at the end of the chapter is that they return and they are phenomenally successful. And Jesus rejoices in the Spirit, it says. And then he has this beautiful line. He says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from the sky. Now, who made Satan fall like lightning from the sky? Former fishermen.
Amen. Amen. My brothers and sisters, I am so excited to have Father Dave Heaney with us. and we're going to be talking about pilgrimages, but life is a pilgrimage too,
yeah,
right?
Absolutely.
You know, we're all on a
amongst
pilgrimage.
Wolves.
Among the wolves. And actually, ironically too, that scripture of being among the wolves too, I was involved for many, many years with Birth Choice, mm-hmm. now Obria, on the board and working strategically. And one of the things I talked to Kathleen Eaton Bravo about is that we have to understand that we're in this spiritual warfare. And this scripture on verse 19, behold, I've given you the power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and upon the full force of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. That's part of the maturity within leadership and having a ministry. You know, we have Spirit-Filled Hearts Ministry, and obviously all the different things that, as a pastor of St. Bruno's Church in Whittier and all the many things you've done, we have to understand that there are spiritual forces who are trying to defeat us.
And, you know, really Jesus says, don't take it personally.
Exactly.
You know,
exactly.
You know, he says, I'm sending you out there. I'm, you know, the world is still going to be the way the world is.
Mm-hmm.
The devil's still going to be there trying to get you. Don't take it personally. Just do your best. Let me help you. You know, call upon my grace, call upon my strength, call upon my wisdom. And if this particular encounter works out well, rejoice. If not, Jesus says, move on and don't take it personally. And don't be shocked that the devil is there. Don't be so stunned. Don't be so surprised.
Exactly.
So he's telling you up front, this is what you're going to expect. Don't be shocked.
Well, you know, and there's that various stories of all the story of someone training seminarians, and all the seminarians talk about all the struggles they're having. And then one comes up to this priest who is the leader and says, I'm not having any problems at all. And he goes, you know, you've got the biggest problem of all. Because when you're in ministry, you can count on the fact that, again, there's going to be challenges and so forth. And we need ammunition. We need the sacraments. We need Jesus. But we also need to get that spiritual booster shot too. And for me, pilgrimages are like a spiritual booster shot.
They absolutely are.
You know, and going to the Holy Land can change one's life. So tell us about that, because you've been involved in that for so many years.
So I've made 18 trips there.
I've only made 6. You're way ahead of me, you know, and I'm older than you, too.
Unfortunately, our trip this year was canceled, but our trip next year in June is on, and we have a full count of
2021 in June.
2021 in June.
Good.
We're excited about that. We're disappointed we missed one, but looking forward to get back. And, you know, we just are part of a long history of pilgrimages, because from the very beginning, because people had the sense that Jesus was an actual historical person, they wanted to go see where this actual historical person walked and lived and ministered. So from the very beginning, there was this sense of wanting to go to the Holy Land, to walk in the footsteps of our Lord. And I can tell you, our trip is very archaeologically based. My dad was a scientist, so I grew up with science, and archaeology is kind of a nice mix of science and religion. So we tend to go to places that are very archaeologically verified. But when we tell people that all archaeologists agree that Jesus walked on this road right here, they get very moved. They take off their shoes. They want their feet to touch the same stone. That kind of touching, that connection is very tangible and palpable and moving. People, they cry.
It is so incredibly moving, my brothers and sisters, to go to the Holy Land and experience exactly where Jesus walked. It is life-changing. And to this day, I have so many people tell me, I can't thank you enough for having me go to the pilgrimage. And of course, I remind them I had to drag them. Because they kept saying, oh, are you sure? You know, it's so far and, you know, whatever.
Well, I feel that to go to the Holy Land is a calling.
Amen.
All right. So sometimes people ask me, is it safe to go?
I
get that. That's the most common question I get.
Right.
And I never say one way. I don't really say one way or the other. Now, I do say that the barrier security wall that goes around the West Bank has made the place infinitely more safe. But I believe that going to the Holy Land is a calling. It's a vocation. And I have found that when everybody who signs up for my trip has felt that calling. And they're going to go no matter what. I have, in the 18 years, I've had one, maybe two people cancel, you know, out of concern.
That's,
you know, when people
exactly.
sign up, it's because they've already felt the call. They are going no matter what.
And just remember, John 15:16, it is not you who called me, says Jesus, but I who called you and anointed you to bear fruit.
Yeah.
And when you go to the Holy Land, you feel that fruit being born.
And it's very exciting every morning when we get on the bus because people know what we are about to see. And these are the places that they've read about all their life. They've heard sermons about. They've seen movies about. And now they're going to actually go to Bethlehem, or they're going to go to Capernaum, or they're going to go to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre and see the Calvary and resurrection sites.
And it becomes alive. Scripture becomes alive. You know, it never, ever is the same when you're sitting there in Capernaum and you're there in the synagogue where Jesus preached and you're reading the scripture that Jesus preached on, or you're going to the house where Peter was. I mean, it's never the same when you read the scripture again.
Little things strike me, too. I remember walking the way of the cross. And if you've been there, you know that the way of the cross actually starts out going down into a valley and mm-hmm. then up to Calvary.
Right.
And it's right at the very bottom of the valley that Simon of Cyrene is asked to carry the cross, to help Jesus carry the cross. And it makes sense because they've been going downhill, which is a little bit easier, and now they're about to go uphill. Jesus is exhausted. And it's right at that moment that the Roman soldiers tap Simon to help. But knowing that geography, it really makes it remarkable.
And it makes such a gigantic difference to understand that Jesus is a real historical person mm-hmm. and to go and really visit where Jesus was. And, you know, just a side note too, in the Garden of Gethsemane, I had a botanist with us who got so excited because he said, you know, the air that these trees that some of are thousands of years old, the air circulating around could be in the same air that Jesus breathes. You know, I bet you've never heard that one before.
I have never heard that
yeah,
one before.
Yeah, yeah. This guy said, and we're all going, oh, you know. This is Deacon Steve Greco. You're on Empowered by the Spirit, and we're going to talk about more about historical pilgrimages and are there different types of pilgrimages. We'll be right back. If you have never been on a pilgrimage to the Holy Land, please contact Father Dave Heaney because you can't take everyone that's listening here, but certainly I really recommend that you go on a pilgrimage. And do you say it's a calling? I do believe it is a calling, but I also believe in Matthew 7:7, Luke 11:9, asking you receive, seeking you'll find, knocking the door will be open. So if you don't feel like going, just ask the Lord, Lord, should I go? Or, you know, a friend of mine said, give me a sign. I went to him and I said, you know, I really think God is calling you to go. And he said, well, you know, I don't know. Give me a sign. And so he went to the airport and talked to somebody there at the airport, the counter, and the person brings up the Holy Land. Then he was flying. He gets on the plane. He sits next to a guy and they start talking. He says, well, I grew up in Bethlehem. And there was like one thing after another. And God will just kind of move your heart to go to the Holy Land if that's what your calling is.
And I invite people to the very first time we have Mass is at Gethsemane. And I invite them to kind of revisit whatever it is that called them to the place, you know, to revisit that again. What is it that you want God to do in your life? What message do you want to see or hear? And then also to be open. To not say, I want something to happen at Bethlehem or I want something to happen in Jerusalem. You know, you don't want to put a box around God and tell him what to do. So you just want to come with an open mind and just say, Lord, show me what is in your mind. You know, you give me the sign that you have in store for me. People that have that kind of an attitude really have really the best trip.
They really do. And tell us about that church there in Gethsemane, the Church of the Nations, is it?
Well, there's two sites in Gethsemane. The most famous site is the site that you just mentioned, the Garden of Gethsemane.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where the olive trees are. Speculation
right.
that some of them are, you know, thousands of years old.
Right.
And they look it.
They do.
Big and gnarly. There's a very large church right next door called the Church of All Nations, built by a famous Italian architect, Bartolucci. inside, next to the altar, is a barren rock face, and the tradition is that that's where Jesus prostrated himself to pray in the agony in the garden.
Mm-hmm.
All of that is about one event, the agony in the garden, which occurred, you know, as part of his passion. The most moving place for me in the entire Holy Land is actually about 50 yards away, and that's the Gethsemane cave. Now, Gethsemane is a word that means oil press.
Mm-hmm.
So the oil press and the archaeological signs of that oil press are still in that cave. So the garden is the garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane is the cave, right? Now, the Gospels indicate that Jesus and his disciples met there often. The Garden of Gethsemane, agony in the garden, was one event. But they came to the cave perhaps almost every day. And I think what would happen is, you know, the disciples and Jesus, they didn't all sleep together in one big dorm. They would disperse in the evening to various relatives or family.
Mm-hmm.
And they would collect together in the morning, spend the day together preaching and ministering, and then perhaps come back together into the cave before they dispersed.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus would go to Bethany to be with Lazarus and Mary, Martha. Mm-hmm. So I think what would happen in that cave in the evening was they would come back together and they would maybe reminisce about the day and reflect on what happened. Jesus, that was remarkable what you did to the Pharisees, or what an incredible miracle that was. Or explain to us again that parable. And I think in the reflection time that the disciples spent together is when their faith grew. So for me, the holiest place, the place that I just really love to go, is the Gethsemane cave, because that's where I think the faith of the disciples happened. And of course it was, you know, proximate to the really remarkable moment when Jesus has his agonizing experience in the garden. And perhaps reflecting on what was about to happen to him in Calvary was what happens to grapes and olives in that oil press, the crushing of an olive press just crushes olives down until there's almost nothing left. And that was really a metaphor of what he was about to face on Calvary.
You know, I don't think I've ever been to the cave.
Yeah, very few people know about it. It's not as famous because, you know.
How do you get there? I mean, as you're staring at the front of the church.
So if you're standing in front of the Church of All Nations looking at the church,
right.
you would go left.
Okay.
So you would walk across the garden.
Okay, right.
There's a street. You cross the street.
Right.
Then there's steps down to a large Orthodox church plaza, which is called Mary's Tomb in the Orthodox Church.
Right.
So you would be walking to that church, and then to your right, there is a pathway to the cave.
I cannot believe this. I am just blown away.
It's like the best-kept
secret. I am blown away.
But here's the deal. I mean, this is – I've talked to very eminent archaeologists about it, and they all agree this is the Gethsemane cave where Jesus would meet with his disciples pretty much every day. There's a universal archaeological understanding that that's true. Now, it is a church. It's a Franciscan church. It's very well preserved. It can seat about 100 people.
Wow.
Because they've expanded it.
Wow.
And the altar is actually situated where the olive press was.
Oh, my goodness. That is absolutely fantastic.
Yeah.
We're with Father Dave Heaney. We're talking about pilgrimages to the Holy Land and these incredible spots that will change your life, which is really amazing. Now, are there different types of pilgrimages?
Yeah. I mean, the vast majority of pilgrimages are what people would know as spiritual pilgrimages. So the tremendous emphasis on prayer. Typically, you would get on the bus, you would start with a prayer, maybe say the rosary on the way to a site. All the sites are fairly close, so the bus rides are only a few minutes.
Mm-hmm.
But if there's a longer ride, they might say the rosary. Maybe at the site, there would be a prayer, maybe reading of the scripture that references the site where you are, like mm-hmm. Garden of Gethsemane. More prayer, certainly Mass every single day, maybe a prayer service in the evening. So it's very much a prayerful experience, very ascetical. And then the other type is the type that I lead, which is archaeological.
Mm.
So we don't have Mass every day. We only have Mass on sites that are very archaeologically verified.
Mm.
That has an impact, too, because we're not having Mass every day, if we are having Mass, it actually impresses the people more because they say, oh, this is – if we're having Mass, that means this place is very real.
So what would be some of the places?
Well, the Gethsemane Cave.
Yes.
For certainly. That's still the most moving place for me. I think after almost every single year, I break down crying during the homily.
Wow.
It is so moving to me because it is so real that this is the place where Jesus gathered with his disciples on a daily basis. And then the house in Capernaum, where Jesus stayed at the home of his Peter's mother-in-law.
Yes.
Wonder what that was like.
But, I know exactly.
That's pretty strong.
And it's not that big, right? At least right now it doesn't look that
well,
big.
Well, actually, at the time of Jesus, it was a compound. So
okay.
There was probably about four or five houses, because that's what people did in those days. Mom and dad had a house, and when their kids got married, they would build a house next door.
Got it.
And then next door. So it was kind of a compound of family houses.
And then there's that church right above it.
And then to protect the house and not to destroy it by building a church on it, they built a church over it.
Yeah.
So it's kind of hovering about 10 feet above it.
Right.
Ironically, and this is the greatest miracle of all, ironically, the most archaeologically verified site, and this is universally agreed, the most verified site is the Calvary and Easter tomb.
Mm.
And these are sites that have been destroyed and rebuilt and thought over and fires.
Is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre?
The Church of the Holy Sepulchre is built over the site of Calvary and the tomb.
Right.
And the passion, the death and resurrection of Jesus' site is the most archaeologically verified. That is.
And I was blessed to participate in a mass there at the site of Calvary, you know, which was really, really something. And the tomb is absolutely amazing. I mean, you could spend so much time there in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Tell us about some of your experiences there.
The building itself is a little disappointing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it was a Crusader era building. It was built around the year 1100 or so. And, you know, it's been damaged a lot through the years, fought over. It's in kind of, it's just a shambles, really. But when you walk in, it's noisy, there's tourists, and it's filled with people who cannot believe that they are so grateful that for the first time in their life they're able to come to this place. And it's filled with people who have no idea where they are. You know, they open the doors and everybody comes in, tourists and the faithful alike. So it's really a mixed bag.
Mm-hmm.
It's dominated by the Orthodox church architectural style.
Mm-hmm.
So there's tons of incense, tons of candles, oil lamps, which is not that familiar to Western Catholics from the United States or Europe. So it has kind of a foreign look to it when you first walk in.
Yeah, it's almost like an Eastern Orthodox feel
to
it.
Well, it is. It is. I mean, it's totally, because it was dominated by the Greek Orthodox church for a long time. So they have all the architectural features.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's interesting. The section that is, the church is divided up into by three main religious groups that take care of certain areas.
And they get along so well, too.
Yeah, right. So there's the Armenian Catholics, the Greek Catholics, and then the Franciscans, the Roman Catholics.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, it's interesting, the architectural style is immediately discernible. Armenian, Greek, and you go to the Franciscan side, and it's very simple.
Right.
It's very plain, but very beautiful, well lit. You know, it's just each of these areas have their kind of architectural theme. But you walk in the church. On the right is about 20 stairs up to a platform, and that takes you to the top of the rock of Calvary.
Interesting. Okay.
And it's the rock is covered in glass, so you can see it.
Mm-hmm.
Right? It's protected, but you can see it. And you can also put your hand through a hole underneath the altar there and touch the rock.
Right. Which is what most tourists do, I think.
Yeah. I would say that area is very respectful.
Mm-hmm.
It's very quiet.
Mm-hmm.
It's probably the most devotional area of the whole church, I think.
Definitely.
It's kind of noisy the other places, but this is, I think.
And the tomb, too, I think, is pretty.
The tomb inside.
Inside the tomb.
Right.
Yeah,
now,
outside's different.
Right. Now, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre has a huge dome, right? And underneath that dome is a large rotunda. And then there's another building there.
Mm.
So there's a building within a building. And that building is, you know, it's about the size of a single family apartment.
Mm-hmm.
And the tomb is inside there. Now, if you go in there, it's very quiet. But outside, there's people milling around.
Right.
And they're asking, what is this? And
long lines to get in. Yeah.
We've had mass in there. We've also had, we generally have mass on the Calvary site because there's more room.
When you go inside, both places, I mean, when you go to Calvary and you go inside the tomb, there's this awe. You know, there's this, like, inside the tomb, you know, I was with, because there's only two or three people can actually fit inside there.
Right.
I was with my wife and, you know, alone in there, and there was just this stillness, you know, and this holiness that Actually, the only thing I could really relate it to was, believe it or not, when my mother passed, you know, the stillness, because I felt like the sense of her soul passing. But there was this amazing sense of holiness that when you're there.
And that sense of holiness exponentially doubled in November of 2016.
And we're going to come right back to learn more about that. In November 2016, this is Deacon Steve Greco, you're on Empowered by the Spirit. Okay, so you've got us. We've been teased about this important date. Tell us about it.
So, you know, for 1,000 years, right, the understanding was that building within a building, that small building underneath the rotunda that's over the church, over the tomb.
Yes.
Was built on the spot where Jesus' tomb was. Because in the year 1000, Muslim armies came in and they destroyed the church completely and wiped off that building. They just sliced it off the ground, right? They just leveled it, took it away. Mm. So there was nothing of the tomb left except the spot where it occurred. So so the tradition was that, okay, the tomb is missing, the tomb is gone, but at least we know the spot where it was. And so that was reverenced all these years. The building within the building that I was talking about was kind of dilapidated and crumbling. So in November of 2016, the National Geographic and the King of Jordan spent millions of dollars together to renovate this building. And in the subsequent renovation and repair, they discovered, by taking away some of the marble slabs, they found that the original tomb was not leveled by the Islamic armies, but was still there.
Wow.
What they had done is they had collapsed the roof down.
Mm.
Okay. Now, when you collapse the roof down, all that rubble ends up preserving the ledge where Jesus laid. It ends up preserving it.
Mm.
So by taking away that rubble, they discovered the original limestone ledge
Fantastic.
Of the tomb where Jesus was buried.
Fantastic.
So in November of 2016, after 1,000 years, it was revealed that the tomb is still there. And so if you go in there now, you're not just over the spot. You are actually – now there's a marble slab covering it, you know, for protection. But you are – within inches of the ledge where Jesus was buried. It's really remarkable.
And I cannot recommend it highly enough. And if someone wants to contact you to go on one of your future trips, I know you're booked for next year, but how do they contact you?
Just reach me at St. Bruno Church in Whittier, California.
Is there an email address or website?
My email is just my name as one word, Dave Heaney, DaveHeney, @gmail.com.
Okay, awesome. Because you definitely want to go to the Holy Land, and if possible, go with Father Dave. Now, a couple of years ago, and I can't remember how many years, you would know exactly, Magdala.
Yes.
That was something new. I had gone on a number of pilgrimages, and then all of a sudden this opened up, and this incredible church, you know, with a boat on the altar, you know.
Yeah.
I mean, amazing church with amazing paintings and amazing whatever and amazing site. Tell us about that, because I believe you're intimately involved in
Yes,
that.
I've had a special connection to that place from day one, because the religious order, the Legionaries of Christ, are friends of mine, and they operate the large hotel, the Notre Dame Center in Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
And they were interested in building another retreat house in Galilee, because now there's only two.
Mm.
There were only two. And so this would be the third one, and it was very, very much needed. So they bought land in Magdala, and they dug 1 foot down to begin the excavations and found gold, archaeological gold, in the sense they found a pristine first century synagogue.
Oh, fantastic.
In almost mint condition, right?
Fantastic.
Now, this is incredibly powerful, because a synagogue, first century synagogue, is certainly special to Israelis, to the Jewish nation, but also incredibly important to Christians, because it's only, you know, a mile or so from Capernaum, where Jesus lived. And so the Gospels frequently talk about Jesus preaching in the nearby synagogues, going out to mm-hmm. teaching in all the synagogues. So we know that he would be in Magdala.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, Mary of Magdala, Mary Magdalene,
mm-hmm.
was one of his principal followers and supporters, and she's from that town. So here is a synagogue that is just a great window into first century Judaism and a place where we know that Jesus spoke. So my friends are building a retreat house, and they have a museum there. It is a magnet for really Jews and Christians. It really was a beautiful godsend to them. And because it was a closed archaeological site for about 5 years,
mm-hmm.
but because of my friendship with them, every year when my group would come, we had special access to the place. So
oh,
we could
awesome.
Go see it from, you know, over the years, how it developed. Now it's a magnificent guest house, beautiful church, as you say, and beautiful museum, you know, really preserving in a beautiful way this holy place for Jews and Catholics.
And they have a picture there that has moved me so much, a painting of touching the hem of the garment, you know. Do you remember that one? And it's just so amazing down below.
Yeah, it's in the first floor, as they say.
Yes.
At first you're looking at it, it looks like it's a picture of feet.
Mm.
But really what you see is a hand reaching out to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. And again, just a testament to the tremendous faith people very quickly found in their experience of our Lord that they would want to come and know that they would be healed.
I think everyone has unique stories when they go to the Holy Land because of the Holy Spirit. I mean, and there's this special thing that happens to you, my brothers and sisters, and why I almost plead with you to consider going. And I'll give you one little story in that area within standing before that particular painting of the woman touching the hem of the garment with a big light, you know, associated
yeah.
with that. I went with my brother and I went with my niece, Kelly, and my brother, Bill. And my daughter has stage 4 cancer.
Oh.
And I don't know if you know that or not. Lung cancer, Laura. So please pray for her. And I know many of you do. But my niece, my goddaughter, Kelly, was so moved by that painting that she thought of Laura and she thought of the Lord healing Laura in the same way that that woman that was touching the hem of the garment was healed. And so she stands in front of that picture crying and saying, Lord, I know you're healing my cousin Laura. And she has her hand pointing out to that. We have that as a picture. But that's just one example of just what happens when you're on the Holy Land.
I think your heart gets opened. Your mind becomes open. You find yourself saying and doing things that you never thought you would. Kind of things like that, like reaching out to a painting.
Right.
And making that spiritual connection with someone 10,000 miles away.
Right.
That kind of thing happens a lot. You're in a different place. When you're there, you are, obviously you're in a foreign country. You're not at home. You're in a different place. But you're also really mentally in a different time.
Right.
You know, you're back at the time of Jesus. A lot of imagination is going on. You're thinking about our Lord walking here and doing this and saying this and what it was like. So I think all those things happen. People kind of are open to new ways of thinking that not before. One of my favorite places there also is, again, very few people go. It's called the Eremos Cave, another cave.
Another one I haven't gone to. Okay, you got me again.
So it's right next, it's just really right next to Mount Beatitudes.
Which I love that place
sure.
and the Franciscan.
Now remember when
there.
The Gospels often say Jesus, you know, went to the mountaintop to pray.
It's down below, right?
Well, no, it's up. It's up.
No,
up
I
below,
yeah,
but,
right. Yeah,
but it's below Mount Beatitudes. But
right.
it basically says he went on the mountain to pray, not up the top. But
exactly.
On the mountain to
exactly,
pray.
Exactly. Yeah.
And that's a cave. It's only about. It's not really a cave. It's kind of an indentation, maybe about 6 feet deep or so.
Really.
And about 10 feet wide. It has a bench in it now. But it's called the Eremos Cave. Eremos is where we get our same word hermit, or just means to be alone,
okay.
A solitude cave. And so that's speculation is that's the place where Jesus would go by himself to pray. And it was a very popular idea in those days to go to places like that to pray, to caves or mountaintops because they're serene. But also you get a big view. And, you know, getting
it's
a big
so beautiful
view
there.
Is very puts people in a peaceful mood.
Right.
The thing that makes that cave great, and everybody does this, because it's an optional part of our trip, because it's a little bit of a trek, a little bit of a climb up to this cave.
Really?
Everybody goes, because I tell them this. When you get up there, the orientation of the cave is such that it looks out directly east over the Sea of Galilee.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. You're looking at the Golan Heights.
Mm.
Now, at the Golan Heights, there's virtually no structures. There's no buildings, no infrastructure.
Right.
So you're looking across the sea at these kind of barren mountains, which is the exact same view that Jesus had.
Amen.
There's no, and you know, the exact same view. I mean, there's no telephone poles. There's no,
right.
There's no sign of the 21st century.
Right.
So it's a view that is literally unchanged since the time of Jesus.
Yeah.
When he was praying.
Amen.
So people just want to have that. I want to do what Jesus did. I want to sit here like he did and pray like he did, seeing the same thing that he saw.
And my brothers and sisters, I just can't begin to tell you the difference it makes in your life when you're walking where Jesus walked, you're praying where Jesus prayed. I think now more than ever, it's time that we get serious about our spirituality, right? I mean, this is the most challenging time of my lifetime, right? And I think of our lifetime. And I believe that, you know, we're kind of in this crossroads too, is are we going to get closer to God, or are we just going to let fear take over our lives? And, you know, going and being part of a pilgrimage like this just strengthens our faith, because that's part of it too, is really understanding that this did happen. This isn't just make-believe. It happened.
That's the thing I think that strikes everyone, is that objective historical sense. This was a real person who lived here in this village, who went to that cave, who walked on these streets, who saw that view, who breathed that air, like you mentioned before. And his message over and over again was, yes, the world is tough. At that time, the Roman Empire. Yes, there's disease. But if I could quote your book, be not afraid.
There you go. You know, thank you for the plug.
I just read it this week. I thought it was outstanding.
Thank you.
Very scriptural. I mean, every page has biblical references. But that is the message of Jesus. Be not afraid. Now, he doesn't say, be not afraid. I'm going to change the world ahead of you. Mm. So it'll be safe for you. He says, no, go into that world. But here's the difference. I will be with you. So you will not be afraid because I am with you. That's where the fear will go away.
Amen.
Or even if you have fear, you'll still go because of this profound idea that I am with you. And, you know, the most dramatic example of our Lord being with us is called Christmas.
Exactly.
You know, here is this Jesus coming to earth. I always like to have this image of Jesus before coming to earth, and all the angels are getting him ready. And finally, the chief angel comes to him and says, Jesus, you're about to be born in Bethlehem. You're about to come to planet Earth. I have two words of advice. Don't go. It's a terrible place. They will hurt you.
Right.
And Jesus says, nothing will stop me from being with the people I love.
Oh, wow. That is so beautiful. And my brothers and sisters, what a blessing it is to have Father Dave Heaney with us today, talking about the Holy Land, talking about faith. We're going to be right back to talk more about a typical day in a pilgrimage. About you, but I feel like getting on an airplane if I could right this second and going to the Holy Land. But in a few months, right? June.
Yeah.
You're going in June, which is great. Now, for people who have never been on a pilgrimage, what's a typical day like?
Typical day starts, the hotel will wake you up around 6:30-ish or so. Breakfast is a huge buffet. I tell you,
it is awesome.
The meals are massive.
Yes.
Right? But they're always buffets, so you can take as much as you
want. Breakfast and dinner.
Breakfast and dinner are these massive buffets.
And then lunch is a little different. But
obviously, you know, there's a lot of Mediterranean-type salads.
Right.
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 But then always chicken, fish, or meat. So then after breakfast, and breakfast we'll have American food there, a lot of eggs and things. So then usually around 8 o'clock, people get on the bus. And again, the trips are very short. And not to say anything negative, but, you know, you're not going to Yosemite Valley, right? This is not like unbelievably beautiful country. It's very rocky. It's very desert-like. So there's no issue about having a good seat on the bus.
Right.
You know,
exactly.
Every seat is fine because the view is not why you're there.
Right. It's not the bus trip.
It's not that great anyway.
Right.
So we get off the bus, and now they have this really very beautiful thing now where everybody has a set of earphones.
Mm.
Because in the past, you would get off the bus and you would walk to the site, you know, maybe a 2-minute walk to this biblical site or that biblical site. You would gather around the guide, and the guide by law has to be a licensed guide by the Ministry of Tourism. And he would give you a talk on what you're looking at and open it up for a Q&A. So you'd have to kind of depend on how loud the guide was and how close you are to him. And did you get distracted? Did you hear everything? And then there might be a group right next to you that's just as loud.
Right, right? Exactly.
So now, very beautifully, this is only the last couple of years, basically every person has a set of earphones.
Mm.
And the guide has a microphone.
Yes.
And he can whisper.
Right.
And every single person, no matter where you are, hears it perfectly.
Right.
So everybody's on the same page. There's no big shouting or yelling. So he's going to give a talk on what you see, at the end of which everybody is welcome to ask questions. And then he will say, okay, you have 10 or 15 minutes to wander around, take pictures, et cetera. And then get back on the bus and we go to the next place. Generally speaking, there's going to be a stop at a store. And this is actually a good thing. Now, absolutely, the guide gets a cut from the sales of the store. But these are stores.
Now you tell me.
Yeah. They got to make a living. They make a living.
That's why we keep stopping at those stores.
But the stores are, this is why they're important, because they're guaranteed.
Yes,
so
definitely.
If you don't like the product, you can ship it back. They will ship you another one or get your money back. I mean, it's an entirely guaranteed sale. And we've had that. We've had people, you know, buy really expensive things, have them shipped. They get damaged in shipping.
Sure.
And that store will honor it and replace it right away.
If you go into my home, and hopefully one day you'll be able to have dinner with me in my home, you'll look around and you'll say, I know that one, I know that one, I know that one. You know, I mean.
And actually, different areas are known for special products. Like Bethlehem, of course, is famous for olive wood carved statues made of.
There's a store in Bethlehem that we always go to right across the street.
There's a few stores.
Yeah, I know. The one in particular, that sells me paintings, you know.
Okay.
Icons? Icons, yeah. So we have lots of those.
Nazareth is famous for jewelry.
Right.
We go to Jordan as well.
I've been there.
Jordan is famous for ceramics and glassware.
Right.
But in any event, so generally a store. Lunch is going to be at a restaurant, and that's generally, you know, you pay for your own lunch. That's
right.
Generally the concept. And they are designed for groups.
Mm-hmm.
Generally speaking, you're going to have mass. We have mass about every other day. Spiritual groups have it every day.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to go to these sites often have chapels nearby, and you'll go there for mass. That's the kind of the standard throughout the day. You come back to the hotel around 5-ish, 4:35.
Mm-hmm.
Dinner will be 6:30. You can set your own dinner time. They like the group to come and have dinner together,
mm-hmm.
right? You'll sit together in a large dining room. And again, it's this massive buffet.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And then what I do in our group is all these hotels have outdoor garden areas.
Yes.
And I'm a cigar smoker.
Okay.
So I am out there.
Well, there you go.
I am out there every night with a cigar and maybe a glass of wine.
Mm.
But I invite any or all of our pilgrims to join me there mm-hmm. in the garden for a discussion.
Mm-hmm.
Because during the day, things are happening quickly. You're moving. Maybe you didn't quite get a chance to hear exactly what was going on. Or maybe you have you didn't get a chance to ask your question. So in the evening, I make myself available for that, for Q&A. And discussion. And
oh, that's perfect.
And so maybe half to two-thirds of the group will show. There's a large group there, maybe 30 or 40 people. And we just continue the discussion. People ask questions and we discuss. And that to me is my favorite part.
You know, and one of the things that I have found too is the friendships that happen on these trips, and people that you never met before, maybe even people that go to your same church, you know, or certainly in the area, and you become really good friends.
Well, you've shared something powerful together.
Mm-hmm.
It's a shared experience. It's a shared challenge of international travel. You know, it's a big flight. It's 12 hours or so.
Right.
If you break it up by a layover, it's going to be a longer day. There's a 10-hour time difference. So those are the challenges of travel.
Right.
But you're right. People, again, they're open. Their hearts are open in a different way. They're open to not only what they're discovering in their faith, but also a friendship here, a friendship there.
Yeah, which is awesome. Now, what's the holiest place for you?
Well, I like to hear from the pilgrims what they think first. Mm-hmm. I mean, I have my own opinion, but at the end, at one of these evening events, I will ask for a survey, and I'll ask for a raise of hands. How many think Bethlehem is the holiest place, or Capernaum? And as people raise their hands, I might ask them, like, well, why do you think Bethlehem? Well, because if it wasn't for Bethlehem, there'd be no story at all. Or, you know, they have different reasons. They're all beautiful. It's beautiful to hear their testimony, too, like why they think this place, the way of the cross, was so...
How the Holy Spirit really touched them. Right?
What happened to them at that place.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, it's wonderful for everyone else to hear their story, too. So there's a beautiful sharing. And it's optional. You don't have to do this. So I hear all that. They often say to me that they think the Gethsemane cave is my favorite place because it's the first time we have Mass. I get very emotional when I'm in there. I get very, very emotional, and I, you know, mention it that it's a very special place for me. But then I tell them, I say, the reason why I like the Gethsemane cave is because that's where the disciples gathered in their evening discussion with Jesus about the day.
Interesting.
And so that's where their faith was deepened. Where two or three, what makes a place holy is not what happened 2,000 years ago on that site, but it is where two or three are gathered today is where Jesus is. What makes a place holy is where Jesus is.
Mm.
And Jesus is not in a rock, right? He's going to be where two or three are gathered together.
Yes.
So what I find the holiest place is when we gather in the evening and these people are sharing their faith, and I can see their faith. I can see them come to understanding because of the discussion. So I tell them that for me, the holiest place in the Holy Land is that evening discussion in the hotel garden.
Mm. And my brothers and sisters, you have to go if you know, I say have to, but if you're so moved, pray about it. Ask the Lord to touch you again. We will be able to go next year in June. Father Dave is going, and I know that there are a lot of trips planned for next year, which is really important.
I would be loved for you to come on our trip.
You know, I was going to tell you that actually off the air, that I'm very moved to go with you, okay. You know, because your trip is different than what I've done, you know, in terms of the different sites and the way that you do it. I'm sure there's some similarities, but I'd love to go with you. I would be so blessed and honored. This is a challenging time right now, and we're in the Christmas season when this is aired. I would like you to lift up a prayer, but also give a quick word, if you can, about why we need to have faith in this challenging time.
Well, our Lord wants us to be happy.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think the two most important verses that I think about every day are John 10:10 and John 15:11.
Mm-hmm.
They're similar structures. They're similar verses. They begin, I have come that you might have life and life to the fullest.
Mm-hmm.
I have come that you might have joy and joy that is complete.
Mm.
But not just life and joy, but massive life and massive joy.
Amen.
Joy that is complete.
Amen.
So that's, and he says, I have come so that.
Yes.
So now we have the purpose of why Jesus is coming.
Mm-hmm.
He's not coming to punish.
Mm-hmm.
He's not coming as a warrior.
Yes.
Jesus is not born in Bethlehem with a sword, right?
Mm-hmm.
In fact, he comes as a helpless, vulnerable child.
Yes.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
That actually attracts our attention.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we are kind of attracted to a baby precisely because they are so vulnerable.
Yes.
So Jesus is coming precisely so that we can have this fullness of life and fullness of joy, no matter what is going on.
Yes.
So I think we want to be careful about bemoaning our situation now. Ain't it awful? Ain't it awful? Mm-hmm. Ain't it terrible?
Yes.
Okay. You know we are sent as lambs amongst wolves. We know there's problems out there, but we don't center our life on them. And it's not the only thing going on. You know, the other great line in John is John 8:34, the truth will set you free.
Yes.
Right? So it's an inaccurate picture to only see COVID-19.
Yes.
It's an inaccurate picture to only see disease or disaster. That's just not the truth.
Yes.
It's there. It's not the only thing going on.
Amen.
So what Christmas invites us to do, you know, despite everything, is, you know, here's this goodness that happened. Jesus came into the world to say, I am with you. You're not alone. Now, that's good news. It's actually called good news, right? The gospel.
Yes.
So I think we have to have the, we have to have a more accurate, more full, more, I think what the Christmas story tells us is to have that more fuller picture of what's going on. The truth that will set us free is that we are not alone. There's more to life than the disease. We have our family. We have people in our lives. If we are missing people, we treasure their memory.
Mm-hmm.
So all of these things are ways that can keep us steady and really give us the life and the fullness that is precisely what is God's will for us.
Amen. Amen. Sounds like a Christmas homily, actually. No, that is really, really beautiful. Could you close us in prayer, Father? And thank you for being on the show.
You're welcome. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the gift of your Son that we celebrate at Christmas. We ask that we can remember this gift each and every day, that each and every day we can touch the person of Jesus who touches us each in very, very powerful ways. Open our mind, open our soul to receive that touch, that grace, and help us to treasure our family, to always have a sense of faith, hope, and love. We ask this prayer through Christ our Lord.
In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Again, this is Deacon Steve Greco. You have been on Empowered by the Spirit. We'll be with you next week at the same time.
We're thrilled that you joined us today on Empowered by the Spirit, right here on Relevant Radio. Empowered by the Spirit is a production of Spirit-Filled Hearts Ministry. If you've been encouraged by what you've heard here on Empowered by the Spirit, contact us by email at empowered@spiritfilledhearts.org. That's empowered@spiritfilledhearts.org. We look forward to being with you again right here next week on Empowered by the Spirit on Relevant Radio.